Impala, somewhere around 125, I don't know. It was pretty stupid, but it was fun. So when I heard the full throttle, I thought of a few things like that. So he lived his life full throttle, and he became a pastor at age 19. And soon after, he was preaching to large crowds. Now, I was just thinking of something this morning, that the youth group that we were part of back in the day, I remember at least four of those young men going on into full-time ministry. I think three of them are still in full-time, and the other one is still leading a very successful Christian life. He may not be in what we call full-time ministry, but he's still being in having great effect for the kingdom. And so I remember when they first got opportunities to preach, they were probably even younger than 18 when they, or 19 when they first started out. So I can relate to this 19-year-old, but not with large crowds. That would be a bit intimidating unless the Holy Spirit was motivating you. And I'm sure that was what was happening with Charles Spurgeon. So he preached to these large crowds. He also edited all of his own sermons, which filled a 63-book volume. Now, I don't think I've read 63 books, and he wrote 63 books full of sermons. He wrote many commentaries, books on prayer, and other works as well. He typically read 6 books a week. I don't even have 6 books, I don't think. He read 6 books a week. That's pretty aggressive. In one of his sermons, Spurgeon said, "The sin of doing nothing is about the biggest of all sins." He says, "For it involves most of the others." He said, "Idleness is horrible." So, or like Charles Barkley would say, it's a terrible thing. Terrible, terrible. And he said, "God save us from it, from idleness." So Charles Spurgeon lived with diligence, which meant he made every effort to grow in God's grace and to live for him. So if we are Christ's followers, God can instill in us that same desire and capacity to grow more like Jesus. So today we will be in 2 Peter chapter 1, and part of that is verse 5 says, "To make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and goodness to knowledge, and knowledge to self-control, perseverance to godliness, and kindness to love." So we're going to get back to that scripture in a little bit. We have different motivations, abilities, and energy levels. Not all of us can or should live like Charles Spurgeon. And I am very grateful that it is not required of me to read 6 books a week. When we understand all Jesus has done for us, though, we have the greatest motivation for being diligent and a faithful life. All you have to do is recall what the Lord did for you. And we find our strength through the resources God has given us to live for and serve him. So God, through his Spirit, can empower us in our efforts, big and small, to do so. So we will be in Peter. If you want to just put, oh, you got it. Thank you very much. The Apostle Peter's New Testament letters reflect the wisdom of his later years. As a young believer in Jesus, he's shown moments of uncommon insight, faith, and courage, as well as impulsive misspeaks and fearful betrayal of Jesus. So he had the whole gamut, both good and bad. These must have prompted him to think carefully about what it would take to leave a legacy of stability and spiritual influence. What are you doing to leave a legacy of stability and spiritual influence to those that you have influence over? I think of my kids and my grandchildren, but you can also think of your neighbors, your coworkers, the stranger in the shoe store, supermarket. By experience, he learned that the Spirit of God works in and through our own consciously developed habits of choice and effort. Again, everything that we do is a conscious choice. So if you want to be effortless, that's your choice. If you want to be diligent, it's your choice. He also learned that no virtue stands alone for very long. Yet working together, what begins in faith ends in a reputation of faithful and loyal love. I know Anne posted this on her Facebook page. It's from the Mirror version, but it says, faith is not something we do to persuade God. Faith is what happens to us when we realize how persuaded God is about us. It's a whole different way of looking at that. So here's the PowerPoint. I want to go through three slides. So I'm just going to read this to you. 2 Peter 1:3-11. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by His divine power. You can't argue that. If you are a born-again Christian, everything that you need for godliness has been deposited in you already. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Him who has called us by name and invited us to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of His goodness. As a result of this, He has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, we can experience partnership with the divine nature, by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. So that's a twofold. You get to experience the partnership with Christ, and you escape these corrupt desires from the world. Go to the next slide, Ken. So devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness, and to goodness add understanding, and to understanding add the strength of self-control, and to self-control add patient endurance, and to patient endurance add godliness, and to godliness add mercy toward your brothers and sisters, and to mercy towards others add unending love. I underline the word devote there because this isn't a Sunday morning deal. It's not live your life for an hour, hour and a half on a Sunday morning, and the rest of the week you're living for someone or something else. This is a full-time deal. So devote yourself to supplementing your faith. And he ends that particular verse 7, towards mercy, towards unending love. You know, I'm reminded that he was asked how often to forgive. And he said 70 times 7. I've never had to forgive 490 times anybody in one day. I don't know. Have any of you guys? Okay, that's quite a lot. That's how I look at unending love. You don't have to forgive. You never run out of forgiveness for others. Next, Next slide. Since these virtues are already planted deep within, and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. But if anyone lacks these things, he is blind, constantly closing his eyes to the mystery of our faith and forgetting his innocence, for his past sins have been washed away. For this reason, beloved ones, be eager to confirm and validate that God has invited you to salvation and claim you as his own. If you do these things, you will never stumble. As a result, the kingdom's gates will open wide to you as God choreographs your triumphant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah. That triumphant entrance is kind of like bringing heaven to earth while we're still on earth. I underline confirm and validate. For this reason, beloved ones, be eager to confirm and validate. What do you think that means? Confirm and validate. You know, oftentimes I have to look at different versions just to see what the feel is from other experts. And it's called and chosen. So we are eager to confirm our being called and to be, we're eager to confirm being chosen, to show others who we are in Christ. And that is to be lived through our testimony and our life. You know, it's words are cheap. We all have heard that saying before, but we need to show our words to be true through our lives. You know, we all want to, I shouldn't say we all, I do. I like to make an entrance into a room, even though I don't do it too often. And I just picture this triumphant entrance. It's probably about 1,000 times cooler than any entrance I've ever made into any room in my life when we make that triumphant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus. It's kind of more than ta-da. It's a little bigger than that. So I look forward to that day of that triumphant entrance. And really, what I've been talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit gives us confidence in His relationship with us. As we commit ourselves to practicing the fruit of the Spirit, what is happening is we are sowing into His character and reaping back from His favor. That's a good deal. That's the best investment you can make. You sow into His character and you get back from His favor. And we know that God's favor is unmeasurable. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is where we learn to abide in His nature. The fruit of the Spirit is the power of God to enable us to become Christ-like. All these fruits of the Spirit individually reveal this irresistible attraction of the inner life of our design. Let me say that again. The fruit of the Spirit, all of them individually reveal an irresistible attraction of our inner life of our design. In other words, we were designed by God. His DNA in us, we were designed to love, to have joy, to have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, integrity, gentleness, and self-control. We were designed to have those things and express and show and live those things in our lives because of the DNA that He deposited in us. Let's see. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, the nice thing about being part of a body, part of a group, is that we can help one another along our race. It's not cheating to pick each other up. Matter of fact, watching a little clip of the Olympics the other day, they were showing past races where there was a girls' long distance race, ladies, and there was some tripping and people fell, and one of the runners stopped and went back and helped pick up the girl that was still down on the ground. And that made me think of this, that as we run this race, it's okay to stop and help and pick up others. And that's what being part of a body is. So be diligent, like Spurgeon was. So Lord, your steadfast love is our true security, our peace and our rest. We lift our souls to you, Lord, and praise you for your deliverance and goodness over our lives. My last scripture today is Psalm 143, verses 8 through 12. And it says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. So, Lord, in all these things we pray, thanking you, believing you, and trusting you in Jesus' name.